from Psalm 103. I'm really grateful for all of you that have come. Grateful to see some faces that haven't been here in a while. You were not dead to us. We're glad you're here today. As you turn to Psalm 103, Matt, I do want to say this before I got this cable. Before I begin, it's Rich that I'm still battling with this mic cable 11 years later. Probably a little disappointed that y'all didn't dress a little nicer. Because obviously I put in the effort this morning. I'm kidding. Who was I talking to? I was talking to Mike Chan. He goes, you know, it's great that we feel so comfortable dressing so down here. And he goes, what's up with that? I go, I wanted to plan a church where I could just wear what I wanted, you know? And you guys have been kind enough to let me do that. Not that you let me do that, but I, you know, for the record. Well, tomorrow is 14 years to the day that we arrived in Ashland. That's interesting to me. I hadn't thought about that till a couple weeks ago. Some of you don't know this, but we did not come to Ashland to plant churches. The Lord is funny in some ways. Now, I don't mean funny like comedian funny. He's mysterious, right? Not like magician mysterious. He doesn't trick us, but he does surprise us. The Lord was doing a lot in our lives, in me and Melissa and our daughter's life when we arrived in Ashland 14 years ago tomorrow. We had no idea what the Lord was preparing. And that's because his methods in our life, in your life, in the church's life, just happened to be pretty mysterious. When we arrived here on June 3rd, we could only see one thing. We could only see one thing when we came into town, which was the world headquarters of Nice People. You know, water tower standing in the background. Or as I like to describe it, world headquarters of nice-ish people, right? Let's not be too cocky about that. What we didn't know was that many of the things that were visible in the moment would fade in and out of the background as God brought new things into focus. And we know that this is how the Lord just happens to work, you know? And substance was one of those peculiar things that we could have never seen coming when we drove up to the water tower that day, right? Which I think is something really important for us to remember. Because our tendency is to want to manage and control our lives and to remove any chance for something supernaturally profound or unplanned to emerge, right? The problem is that that's not how the Lord works, right? The Lord says, hey, go ahead, make your plans. Do it. You got to make a plan. I gave you a mind. Think. Be organized. Be disorganized. Make your plans. But at the end of the day, I'm the one that's going to establish your steps. And we just see this over and over and over again. He confounds us, the Lord does. He surprises us. He says, human wisdom is horribly inefficient because it lacks dimension and it lacks depth. Instead, this is what he says. He says things like, be still and know that I am God. He says things like, commit your way to me, trust in me, and I will act. He says, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So again, like we've said like a million times here on Sunday mornings, the Lord just works like countercultural, not just to the culture of our community, but to the culture that's in our hearts. He just works countercultural, right? And when we understand those things, when we better grow in those things, when we better believe those things about who God is and the way that he works, we live a life of greater integrity. It leads us to a life of greater worship because we live in this constant amazement and wonder of how the Lord works beyond our ability to manage and control. And when I think about Melissa and I's journey coming into Ashland, not to do this, but then eventually doing this and doing all this other stuff, it just confounds me. It just amazes me. It's just not what we had on the bingo card when we landed in Ashland. So I am going to ask that you indulge me a bit this morning Okay, as you've done literally every Sunday morning. But I'm just going to, less a sermon and more just some reflections on how the Lord has acted and how the Lord has worked his wonderful benefits through all the cracks and crevices of Substance Church. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use Psalm 103, which you should have already turned to as my backdrop. Just the first five verses. Here's what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's the word of the Lord for us today. So David opens this psalm by blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he compiles this list of all the benefits of which he is blessing the Lord for. And so we want to ask before we move on, what does that mean to bless the Lord? Isn't it supposed to be the other way around? Doesn't the Lord bless us? How does that work? Who are we that we bless the Lord, right? John Piper gives a really great explanation for what blessing the Lord means. And this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, to bless the Lord is to recognize his great richness, strength, and gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. I mean, y'all know I couldn't have written something better than that. Let me read it again. To bless the Lord is to recognize his great richness, strength, and gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. So what are these blessings that David is mentioning right here? It's pretty clear. It's not real vague, right? As he's writing this song. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love and mercy, satisfaction, renewal. David is loving, praising, and glorifying God for who God is. And we know that this entire list of benefits, we know, unlike David had sort of a shadowy way of understanding this, we know, but we know that this entire list of benefits came to fruition with the coming of Jesus Christ, right? Forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love, mercy, satisfaction, and renewal. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit and our hearts as a guarantee. So all of these things, these benefits that David is saying, I don't want to forget as I praise you and as I bless you, they've all come to fruition for the church through Jesus Christ. And I just want to pause there, even just for a second, right? Just for a moment, because this is the good stuff. This is the good stuff, right? This is foundationally how the church becomes the church. How the church remains the church. This is how Substance Church can even call itself Substance Church, right? Rather than, I don't know, Substance Cheese Barn, right? Or Substance Brewery, which are two names some of you would not mind us being called, right? Everyone who calls Jesus Lord has received and is receiving the promises and benefits of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love and mercy, satisfaction, renewal. That is how the church is the church. We're the beneficiaries of these things that God has given us by sending his son to us. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I just want to reflect on some of the benefits that have come to Substance Church as the result of these promises that David has mentioned. And my hope is that this just fills you with some encouragement and moves your heart to bless the Lord as we finish our time together. These are all out of order. I picked my own order here. The first one I wanted to talk about is mercy. Let's chat about mercy for a minute, because the church is a showcase for God's mercy. It's a showcase. Mercy is everywhere. Like that chair is being like held up. because of mercy. I'm not saying anything about your weight. I'm just saying it's being held up right now, right? Because of God's mercy. I'm trying to bring it down as low as I can this morning. God's mercy just permeates everything that we see with the people and the environment and the atmosphere and the culture of this church. Now look, I am what's called famously in pastoral and church plant world, I am an accidental church planter. It's not my name. I've just had a lot of people tell me that, all right? I'm an accidental church planter. I did not set out to plant a church, but God kept surrounding me with church planters, who, by the way, are super annoying people, generally speaking, right? The reason why church planters are annoying people is because they think everybody's a church planter. And like 2% of people in ministry plant churches, right? And I went, well, that just kind of makes me feel special now, so maybe I want to do that. But church planters are strange people. For whatever reason, when we were back in California, all these different areas that we have found ourselves in ministry, those are the people that just come flocking to me. I don't know why. The Lord just did something really funny about that. So I've always been surrounded by church planters who eventually, through a lot of prayer, through a lot of harassment, if I'm being honest with you, encouraged me to stop. I quote, this one guy said, I just think you need to stop disobeying God and start praying, Ronnie. And I went, who are you to say that? And he said, I'm a church planter. I said, exactly, you know. But he used these people to move our hearts, Melissa and I's hearts, in that direction, right? God uses so many people to be part of his projects, the things that he's building, his ministries. I'm thinking about, some of you guys know Nathan Wells. He's a pastor at Grace. He planted Eastgate Bible Church, a guy that when I landed in Ashland, again, church planner, crazy dude, immediately just flocks to me. We're like bosom buddies, right? But man, what a part that he played in this journey. And even right after we planted the church, he lent us his church building for free. I mean, that's just incredible, and was good, right? Because we didn't have any money. So we were at Eastgate Bible Church up the road for a little while. I'm thinking about somebody like David Lee. Some of you guys know David Lee. He owns some properties around the community. He owned this building. He rented it to us. Had years where we were interacting with David, and he was so gracious to us, allowed us to be able to move into a space that we could afford. I'm thinking of the first 15 members of our core team who gave tithes before we were really even a church so that I could begin this work full time. We had to do some fundraising, sure, but when I think about the people that gave, some of whom are sitting in these chairs right now, so that we could literally hit the ground running and do this work full time, I mean, in some ways that's unprecedented. And so I think about God's mercy just kind of just streaming through all of these different channels. I think of Jeff and Kim Powell. I think of Dave and Sue Dernlin. I think of Zach and Jillian Watson. I think of Jeffrey and Jenna Steiner. I think of Casey and Kelly Cook. I'm missing, not that many more people. We didn't have that many people, right? I'm missing like 6 people. But I think of how they committed themselves to the church. And not just to the church, but they committed themselves to Melissa and I, right? It's humbling to think of it like that, that they committed themselves to an older church planner. I hate saying that to you guys, but I'm an older church planner, by the way, who had no business planting a church in some ways. But you know what they said? They said, it's fine, let's go. And I needed that. I needed that. I'm thinking of all the people who came to hear, just hear me out here, pretty mediocre sermons from a guy whose goal was this: preach through books of the Bible, keep it super simple and practical, have questionable sermon illustrations, and be occasionally funny, right? That was the goal. Lofty goals, right? I'm thinking about how much this church has never been about me, but about the people who came despite me and extended the mercy of Jesus to me and to Melissa. Grace and mercy permeates the walls of Substance Church. Have they let a leader grow right in front of their eyes? And that's what you did. You let somebody grow right in front of your eyes. That's hard. Hard for you, hard for me, right? Thank you for allowing me to experience God's mercy at this level of magnitude before you all. But that's just me, of course. When you look at our history, everything you see is the result of God, as David says, crowning us with his mercy. In Psalm 40, we read, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me." God has not restrained his mercy from substance. He says, "Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." We have been preserved because God's mercy has not been restrained from us. And here we are today. Substance has been a case study in God's mercy. It's been a thing to behold. Number two, forgiveness. The church is filled with saints and sinners. Saints and sinners, right? Because the church is about people, it means that there is always going to be medium to high to nuclear degrees of messiness. We've had some messy things happen at this church. We've had some angry people stomp out. We've had some people we've had to remove. We've had people accuse us of things that were impossibly untrue. We've had people misunderstand things we've said and then ghosted us before we could explain ourselves properly. There's lighter, less dramatic things like you guys forgiving us for years for only having one bathroom, right? Also, I've had people call me or our team on things that I've or we have missed and could have done so much better with. And we've had to say, "You're right, and I'm sorry, and I'm sorry." But one of the reasons why we're still a church is because with the Lord, there is what? Forgiveness. And we have that forgiveness that has been given to us to offer others when we are sinned against. How can we not, when we consider how the Lord has showered us with undeserved forgiveness. Colossians 3, "As the Lord has forgiven us, let us forgive." Not everything goes well. Leaders don't always lead well. Church members can be unreasonable. We all have limitations. We all experience losses. I can give you a list. But forgiveness is what allows the losses and the limitations to mature us rather than destroy us. And the Lord has matured us through our losses and through our limitations. Amen? Third thing is healing. The church is a messy institution. You just said that, Ronnie. I know. I mentioned that we've had some stuff happen. We've also had some tragic things happen. We've experienced sickness in the church. We've experienced death, divorce, division. We even had a pandemic thrown into the mix just for funsies, right? We had people walk out because we said, "Gotta wear that mask, dude. Gotta do it." We've made people unhappy because our leaders have never told you who to vote for, which, by the way, is illegal, just so you know. And again, we can laugh at some of these things, but the majority of them are incredibly painful situations. Sickness, death, divorce, division are incredibly shaping for a congregation. How does the church survive these things without the healing power of Jesus? I'm still healing from some of these things because healing comes slowly. Of course, healing doesn't mean you don't get on with the stuff of life and ministry and community. It means you walk with a limp and you recognize that you're not the same person you once were, but by God's grace and mercy. It means that you realize more and more that you are powerless to navigate hard seasons without the healing hand of Jesus. I mean, you can try it. You can fake it. You can put lids on things. You can ignore things. You can press on. You can say, "We got this." Then you have people whose souls are crumbling on the inside, right? "My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me," Psalm 63. We've been held through tragedies and even experienced light in the darkness. I remember walking in when we were live streaming Sunday morning services for that brief period. It feels like a million years ago. It was only like 4 years ago. And Tim Black had posted the faces of our church members on the back of all the chairs. That was so sweet. Super weird, but sweet. I remember how our community groups, some of you remember this, some of you were part of this, provided breakfast for everyone who had to work to put together these virtual services. It was a whole thing. It's just a couple of small things, right, that are big things, because the small things are the big things, right? The church found ways to stay connected through just a really long, through a really hard season. Listen, because the church has experienced the healing of our sinful souls through Jesus Christ, it is able to offer and receive healing from one another in the midst of all kinds of ugliness and discomfort. And you guys can give testimony to that, right? You guys can give testimony to some of the hard seasons and the things that you've been through, some of the ways you've been sinned against, some of the things that you're processing or still processing, some of the ways that leaders have disappointed you and failed you. And yet we're here because we say, I love you, I forgive you, I believe that Jesus is in control. I felt that from you, and I'm grateful for that. Fourth thing is renewal. The church is a community of spiritual replenishment. Spiritual replenishment. Every Sunday, we provide a place to gather with the saints and the sinners and do the thing that we were created to do, which is worship God. Now, we never set out to be flashy. Y'all know that. Still the case. The goal was always, let's strip it down to the essentials and see what the Lord will do as we worship him through the sacraments of worship, the word, communion, baptism. We didn't even have air conditioning the first 2 years, right? Some of you guys don't want to remember that, right? I don't blame you. In the summer, Melissa would say, this is a two-shirt sermon, and bring an extra shirt, man, because it was bad times when I would finish preaching in the humidity. It's crazy to me, even now, that we didn't have amplification for the first 6 months of the church. Some of you guys are like, we've heard your voice. Do we still need it, Ronnie? Maybe not. Maybe not. I'm trying to pro it up a little bit here, trying to be professional. But the church experiences renewal when she remains faithful to the main and the plain things. So one of the visions I had for Substance was, man, can we just strip it down? Can we just get back to the stuff of just God's word, community, the mess that all of that brings in? Can we be careful to guard ourselves against creating a show and maybe building things that will then have to be maintained that are gonna be difficult to maintain? Nothing wrong with any of those things. But it was almost like the experiment was like, can we just do this? Can we just keep it simple? And we have, maybe to a fault. I don't know. But we've kept it simple. But the church can be a community of spiritual replenishment when it stays focused on Jesus Christ, right? Being together as the body of Christ, by the way, listen, is how our bodies and souls become renewed, restored. It's how we become, in a sense, like retrofitted every Sunday for the work of the Lord. Paul is so encouraging about this in his letter, 2 Corinthians 4. We don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Where do you experience this level of renewal? You're just gonna experience it here or someplace like this, right? Substance is not the one true church, right? But this is where you experience it. You experience it in church community with other saints and sinners who are gonna offer you that forgiveness, who are going to offer you that mercy, who are going to be part of the healing process that you go through in your journey. The fifth thing is redemption that David mentions here in 103. The church is where we are confronted with our lostness and our foundness. Our lostness and our foundness. There is something sobering and purifying about being confronted with that over and over again. The Lord has done this thing where he has saved us from the pit, like David says. Foundationally, this means that you are all blood-bought. You've been bought, you've been purchased from the pit by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. You've been delivered from death. What is that death? It's the death of trying to earn your good standing with God. And it's a deep, dark death. You've been saved from that. Amen? You've been saved. You can rest because you are free. Right? If it has sounded like I've preached the same message every week, surprise, I kind of have, right? In some ways, right? Because this is what we want to talk about. We were lost. Jesus found us. And now we can live as people who are free to be faithful like Jesus. Wait for it, and fail like human beings because his grace covers all. That is the gospel. That's the message that matters. That's the benefit of our redemption. But there's also the beauty of our redemption, which is that it is ongoing. Yes, you've been redeemed by the blood, by the work, by the broken body of Christ once and for all. Yes, yes, yes. But redemption is ongoing. You have days, weeks, months, sometimes even years when your heart is faint and hope feels out of reach. The Lord never forgets that you are who he created you, which is a human being. Psalm 103:12, we went further in the passage. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Listen how he finishes this. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord remembers. The Lord is not forgetful in knowing who he made you, right? He understands. He remembers your frame. He created your frame. He made your frame to be a human frame. And with all the stuff that comes with being a human. And so this redemptive work that Christ has done in you, he continues to do in you. And again, you experience this from all the people that are sitting to your left, right, behind, in front of you. The work of redemption. I remember now. God has compassion on me. I remember. I'm a human being. I remember now. The Lord remembers who I am. And then we encourage somebody else in that same truth. And the church remains the church. 6, steadfast love. The church provides us with the embodied quality of Christ's love. So here's what we know. Everything is unsteady. We live in an unsteady world. David lived in an unsteady world. Our families, not that steady. Our marriages, not always steady. Our friendships, not that steady. It is a huge blessing when we experience any season of steadfastness because it's not guaranteed, right? This is where the church comes in. Because although the church doesn't get it right all of the time, it is the only place where we can experience the embodied quality of Christ's love. I want to tell you just a little bit of a story. This was about 4 or 5 years ago, and the church was going through some things, and I just hit a breaking point. And I was out walking one night. I'm gonna try to keep this together a little bit, but I was out walking one night, and I just couldn't stop crying, and I just didn't see a way forward, and I just was in despair. And that's what happens sometimes in this job, in this role. This was Saturday night. I had to preach the next day. And I remember I texted Jeff. Oh man, I said, hey, can you just pray for me, man? It's rare that I get to this place, but I'm at this place. And I just feel so sad. I feel so defeated. All this stuff that's been going on. And I don't know what else to say, you know? And I kind of rounded the corner walking down our street. And there was Jeff and Zach just sitting there in their car, like a couple of gangsters. Trying to bring some levity into this so I don't crack up. They were just sitting there, just standing outside of the car waiting for me, and I walked up. They just gave me a hug, and they said, hey, man, it's going to be all right. We're here for you. Man, what a moment. What a moment that I'll never forget where I got to experience the steadfast love of Christ, the benefit the benefit of our redemption is this steadfast love. Where else can we go to get a sense of Christ's lasting love? Where else are y'all going to go, right? I know the church has plenty of moments where it does the opposite, and there's plenty of receipts for those experiences. But even in those moments, listen to this, when the church is being everything but the church, Christ never ceases being Lord and lead pastor over the church. Even in those moments, we can entrust the most broken situations to the Lord. We can have some measure of confidence that they will enter the jet stream of his ever-circulating love. Somehow, listen, if we stay close to the body of Christ, we will see redemption. We will experience redemption even when we are knee-deep in ruin. Psalm 103:7, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. The problem, of course, is that Christ's church is not always steadfast. The good news is that the Christ of the church is. And the only way to experience the embodied quality of Christ's love is being a part of Christ's church. And all of this exists without me, thank the Lord. I know you know that. But I also know it's going to feel unfamiliar for a little while here, and that's okay. I wonder what the Lord in his steadfast love is going to do without me in the way. I wonder what his wonder-working love is going to build and accomplish. I wonder what this next season is going to look like, since even before we even had the thought of planting Substance Church in our mind, he already had this day all sorted out. I wonder what that's going to look like. It's exciting to think about. It's something to pray for. It's something to hope for. It's something to encourage others in. Steadfast love. And there's our final one here, is satisfaction. Satisfaction. The church leads us back to Jesus. That's it right there. Jesus asked his disciples in John 6, remember when he had this large group of disciples, even besides his 12, and they all start bailing on him. And he looked at the 12 and he said, do you all want to go away as well? And then Simon answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The church is the place that leads us back to the words of eternal life. The church is the place that leads us back to Jesus. This is the substance of Substance Church. What a name for a church, huh? What a name. I thought we should change the name so many times. So many times. And maybe you will. But not today, Satan. But I think I'd be happy if I knew tomorrow you started making plans to change the name, right? That'd be great. Whether you love or hate the name. The intent, listen, the intent, a lot of you were not there when we came up with this name. The intent behind the name, listen, is to ask probing and redemptive questions, right? Like, who are we? Where are we seeking our satisfaction? As long as we keep asking those questions and then coming back to Jesus, not as the simple Band-Aid answer, but as the answer in the midst of all the drowning complexities, right? We will remain a reminded church. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does through our preaching and our worship and our serving. He reminds us that he's better. He reminds us that he's better. And only when Jesus is the true substance of our lives do we find the real meaning and purpose of our lives. I mean, I've been reminded of this so many times as I've reminded you of this over the years. Listen, I want to say thank you for leading me and Melissa back to our true satisfaction, because we're still a work in progress. But we know Jesus better because of you. And we know Jesus is better because of your example to us all of these years. I love this psalm. It's Psalm 65. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. And I think Melissa and I are able to say we have been satisfied with the goodness of this house, the house of the Lord, where his saints dwell. And the praises ring out. And we experience the renewing love of Christ. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being that for us. So this is a morning to celebrate the Lord's benefits, forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love and mercy, satisfaction, renewal. Look, there is not enough time to read just the miles-long list of gratitudes that we would have for you all. We can't do it. Thinking about Jeff and Kim Powell. What a model of grace upon grace to us. Again, we don't have the time. They know it. Scott and Kathy Long, just a model of profound faithfulness to us through so many years, through so many up and downs, just on the front lines with them through so many things. Humbling. Zach and Jillian Watson, such a model of love and support to us. There at the very beginning, I remember when they came to us and they said, "Hey, are you going to plant a church?" And I said, "You have lost your mind, but maybe, you know." And they said, "We're with you. We'll do this with you." And I said, "Well, you guys need a little wisdom then before we do this." But a model of love and support. I'm thinking of Mark and Kendra Petras, a model of deep encouragement to us. They have a gift of encouragement. And I'm thinking about the ways that they've encouraged. Thinking about Rachel Dillon, a model of kindness and steadfastness to us as she's just cared for our kids so well. If I forget you, just send me an angry email. It's okay now. Randy Van Hove, doing all of our finances all those years. I hope he forgives us, right? Kyle Klingler was part of that, man. So much steadfastness. That just covers some of our leaders. I'm thinking of the deacons, the cafe and children's ministry volunteers. I'm looking here at NARA. I'm looking at the Gordons, looking at Casey Bond and Justine Bond. I can't look up because I'm going to have to list name all your names and it's not going to work. This list is long, but it's a reflection of Jesus Christ. So let me finish with this. You have all been a model of forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love, mercy, satisfaction, and renewal to us. What would we have done without you? I don't know. I'm glad I never had to find out. Through you, we have experienced the love of Christ. We've been strengthened in the goodness and grace of the gospel. I thank you, and I thank the Lord for you forever. Let me pray before I cry. Lord, I thank you for this gracious work that you've done. And we say work, it doesn't really say the word that really needs to be said, which is these people that you have gathered to be a display of the grace and mercy of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to experience these things. I thank you for just the countless hours of discussion that Melissa and I have had through the years, offering gratitude and thanks for these people that you have gathered in this warehouse. Lord, thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to preach and being able to lead here. What a humbling work, Lord, it's been. What a difficult work it's been at times. What a joy-filled work it's been often. Lord, I pray your blessing over this church, over these women and these men and these kids. I pray that you would lead them, Lord. I pray that you would lead them in forgiveness and healing and redemption and steadfast love and mercy. I pray that they would be satisfied in Christ, that they would be renewed by the wonder of the cross over and over again. I pray that you would strengthen this church, that it would endure, that it would be a beacon of hope for this community, that would be a place where people can come and receive friendship, hear the gospel, find healing, be strengthened in the word. I thank you that it has been. So Lord, as we scatter, Lord, would you bless the path before us, before Melissa and I, would you bless the path before this church? Would we ever rely on you? Would we ever cling to you? Would you continue to hold us close? Would you continue to allow us to find our greatest affection in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.